On a new phase of our studies, to begin going through the doctrinal statement so that we can understand what we believe together. And so that if somebody asks you, well, what church do you go to? You say, a Royal Bible Church. And they say, well, what does that church teach, or what do you believe? Then we'll all have the same answer. We'll just be right on. So we'll go through that, and it'll be an interesting time. It's like a course in what's called a systematic theology in a seminary. Of course, we won't be going into the detail, but we'll get a glimpse of several areas of theology, our statement of faith. And we had to put this together rather hurriedly in order to get the process of incorporation going, so we could make some changes as we go along, reword some things, and maybe add some things that have been left out. But so far, it's okay, and it serves the purpose. A statement of faith. I suppose every local church has a statement of faith. Every Christian school and seminary has a statement of faith. All the other parachurch organizations have a statement of faith. What do you, in history, what do you think was the first statement of faith other than the scriptures? The first one, that's it. Remember, there's a creed. They're called creeds. There's other things. I'm thinking of the Apostles' Creed. Have any of you ever been in a church where they read or recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday?
Do Episcopals do that?
Episcopals do that. Presbyterians do that.
Is it in Latin sometimes?
Maybe Roman Catholic churches have done it in Latin, but mostly it'd be English. The Lutherans may do it. And what they do is state their belief. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the Son, Holy Spirit, and we believe this and that, and they go through that. There is a statement of faith or a creed that's a book size called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's probably the most complete one that's ever been written. And it's very good, except in a couple of areas. I think all of us could really enjoy and appreciate the Westminster Confession of Faith, except in a couple of areas. It's mainly a Presbyterian document.
Through that, we're about 6 month period, and it was very good.
Good. With Mark Schroeder. Okay, yeah.
What areas couldn't you enjoy in, like Escondido and San Diego? Or
something like that, where the smog is heavier. Yeah. Certain areas of the law, the requirement of infant baptism, mm-hmm. the sort of the exaltation of the clergy, that only an ordained minister could serve communion or baptize, some of those things which are strict denominational pursuit. So we'll plunge into ours, and as we do, let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, which give us a basis of what we are to believe and how we are to live. Thank you that we have guidelines so that we can know and understand truth and be led by you. We pray now as we enter into what we believe that you will impress our hearts deeply with deep convictions of faith so that we may live out your word. Bless us tonight in a time and a sense of Christian love and the warmth of fellowship, and use this night in our lives for your glory. We do pray in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the place to start is pretty obvious. and that is with the scriptures. So we'll say, what do we believe about the Bible? Because out of that then flows everything else. So this is the place to start. And here's the statement. We believe and teach that the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are the inspired word of God without error in the original writings. The Bible is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. Now we want to take that apart a little bit tonight and put it back together again. But just as a way of being reminded of the awesome greatness of the Word of God, let's look at least one passage of Scripture. Would you turn to Psalm 19, please? Psalm 19, a Psalm of David, there's a passage in here that speaks highly of the Word of God. So we read Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Now he's going to talk about the Word of God, and he used several different words for it, like law, testimonies, precepts, all referring to the Word of God, the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping of them there is great reward. So we see the value of the Word of God. It's perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant, it's pure, and it's greater and more precious than gold. So in our hearts, may the Word of God become precious to us, valuable. Would you turn to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, and we'll read through it, just reading once.
Good night.
176 verses. If that's a way to scare a group, if you want. Now, as I recall, here's 176 verses, and there's one verse out of these that does not refer to the Word of God. Every other verse in this psalm, and each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So really no human being could have put this together on his own. It's blessed of God, arranged by God, and everything in it is about the Word of God. Let's just read the first eight. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. There it is. Blessed are they who keep his statutes. There it is. And seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong and walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, and so on, and so on. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So on. So the word of God is something to be revered and respected and used in our life. And our view of the Bible will reveal what we believe about other things. We believe and teach that the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are the inspired word of God without error in the original writings. The Bible is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation and a divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. Eric, do you have a copy there of the Statement of Faith? Good. Okay. Now, let's just work through a couple of things about the statement, we believe and teach scriptures, well, are the inspired word of God. All right, we want to look at the word inspired word of God and what that means. The word of God without error. And say up until 5 years ago, there was a huge war raging in Christianity over the use of the word inerrant, which we could have said the inspired word of God inerrant in the original writings, which those of us who believe that say the Bible is absolutely without error. Now, there are some who are Christians who say, yeah, the Bible has some error. And what they are looking at is differing numbers. Let's say that David went to war against the Philistines, and it says that 800 Philistines were slaughtered. So you have a record in Kings and Chronicles of some of the same material, and a different author may write that there were 1,200 people killed because he included women and children. So, but they say there's error or discrepancies, and I'm among those who say, no, it's in our own. We have the problem because we don't know enough and we haven't researched enough to find it out. So I hope everybody is here together in believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God and is inerrant. If it's the word of God, it's God, and God is perfect and without error, so he is not going to give a Bible with error.
What do you mean by in the original?
Okay. Yeah. The original writings were the tablets or the scrolls, the parchments that Moses would have written on. And he wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the material that David used to write on, and Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the original manuscripts. And do you remember the video we watched about the formation of the Bible? That was 6 months ago or so. Well, yeah, to show how all that came about. So we say that they are inspired word of God in the original writings. Could a translation of the original writings have error? Yes. But not the original revelation that God gave to the people he chose. Now, we do not have the original writings. They're no longer around. But we have manuscripts that are close, and they are in differing museums around the world. They have different names. Codex Sinaiticus is in a Russian museum, and others in English museums. So there are good manuscripts. However, people who translate today have more and better material than ever before in history. So there's the Word of God inerrant in the original writings. And the Bible is the complete revelation. Now, revelation is a word that's meaningful to us. We know what that means. It means the biblical revelation means that it's something we would not have otherwise known. God revealed himself and things about himself in the Bible that we could not otherwise have known. You can't go out and sit under a tree and meditate and think you can find God. You can only find him in the Scripture. He is the complete revelation in that Christ came as the expression of God's will. So it's the complete will of God for salvation and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. Now, maybe the word authority is the most important thing for us to believe and to live out. Every argument, every debate, every conflict, every doctrine, everything about us is settled by the Word of God. It is the final authority. Not what you think, and not what I think, and not what somebody, a professor in a seminary, thinks. It's what the Word of God says. That's it. That's where we hang our life. That's where we hang our church. It is the divine and final authority. Not your opinion or my opinion or my experience or your experience. It is settled by the Word of God. How do we worship? What do we teach? What do we preach? How do we live? It's according to the Word of God and nothing else. So I think that's a good thing in the statement. We believe and teach that the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are the inspired Word of God without error in the original writings. The Bible is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. Now, that's probably, seems to me, a good statement and something we could just leave. But there are things we need to know about it. For instance, we are told in the Scripture that we are not to add to it. That anyone who adds to this word shall be in danger or to take away from it. So we hold to it completely and accept it as our authority. Now, let me give you a few thoughts. Maybe you'd want to jot them on the back of your paper there. We discussed the fact that it's without error and final authority, but some biblical concepts. It is the revelation. Let's discuss, first of all, then, inspiration. It is the inspired Word of God. And you might want to look at 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 3, 16. 1 Timothy 3, 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's God coming to men. 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years giving one message. A book of unity and oneness. It is a miraculous piece of literature. It's God's word. It's inspired. Now, you and I use the word inspired today in many ways. Athletes use it all the time to say that they were inspired for a certain game, or a speaker or a writer might claim some inspiration to do this or that. Have you been inspired recently about anything?
I was on Tuesday. We had a produce seminar. We go to and hear a motivational speaker. They serve us breakfast and lunch. And then we go into these exhibits. Anybody that has anything to do with produce exhibits their products, shows it around. Anyway, our motivational speaker was Steve Garvey. And he was somebody that growing up I just thought the world of. And went up and talked to him beforehand. He signed some cards I brought to him. And during his talk, people kept asking him about, you know, his consecutive game streak and his, you know, all the great accomplishments he had. And he would tell about them. And when people would ask, well, you know, what drove you this, what drove you that? And he would always say why on a personal sense. And with every answer, he would always... also say, you know, with my faith in God, God always gave me strength to do this. He just always referred to his faith in God, and that was something that I thought. I mean, most athletes that you look at, my kids look at, you know, they're just such jerks off the, you know, when you hear about them or see them other than what they're doing. And it was nice that he would be open about talking about his Christianity, okay, and how he tried to be a good Christian on and off the field. Okay. And that was something that I found nice.
Okay. Now, so you were inspired?
Oh, absolutely.
Eric, let's use another word now other than inspired. Let's try to find that out. And we're all fishing for this. We know what he's experiencing. What's another word you felt refreshed, rejuvenated? What does inspiration do for you? Makes you try harder or it's encouraging. It's encouraging, okay.
Motivating. Yeah.
Huh?
Motivating.
Okay, good. Now, see, that's a different use than what we read about here in the scripture of God inspiring the authors to write. The word inspire has as its center spirate, spirit. The same word for spirit is used for breath and wind. When God created Adam, he made the physical being, and he breathed into him the breath of life. He spirited into him the spirit of life. When God gave these men his word, he breathed into them what he wanted written in an unusual and unique and strong way that's we call inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration from God into their lives. And he did it in a way where he did not violate their personality. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write a gospel, and yet they will include some different things or record a same event in a little different way. The Word of God without error, but yet they use the Greek language in a little different way. Peter's Greek language is a little different than Paul's and the expressions used, but they are inspired. The inspired Word of God, the Bible, finalized with the apostles. They are the last to write inspired scripture. Now there was a lot of writing going on after the apostles died. And these men are called early church fathers. And they have some leadership in the church. They preach and teach and write. And there are men named Origen, Tertullian, Polycarp, Athanasius, Arius, a whole bunch of men writing. The early church never accepted their writings as along with the books that we have in our Old and New Testament. By 300 A.D., the church had formed what is the canon, C-A-N-O-N, which is the rule for establishing what is inspired scripture. And they came up with the books we now have. That is the inspired scripture. There is nothing beyond it. We are not to add to it or take away from it. Now the question is for us, not to be deceived, is God giving inspired revelation today? This is why I'm so desirous for you to have the book, Christianity in Crisis and Charismatic Chaos, because these men deal in great detail about the error that's taking place. And you need the books because I don't have time to do that. My staff cannot research and document everything these men do. My staff has to iron and cook and sew and nag. All of the mow the lawn and all that stuff. So, and these men, along with many others, will take you through serious study to reveal no. God is not giving inspired revelation since the formation of Scripture like He did with these people. But they are continually saying, God told me, or I saw a vision. And that whole crowd accepts that as authority. I watched a program the other night where a man was being interviewed, and he was talking about a vision of what he saw for the future and how things were going to be. And the interviewer sat there in awe, like he had just heard from God. And that isn't so. Now, it's all right to study and to say, this is what history looks like to me. You know, I think the coming of the Lord is near. But to say, God revealed to me something that He hasn't revealed to the rest of the church is a very serious error.
What then is the distinction? Because we do understand, you know, what the apostles wrote, and is that just... I'm having a hard time distinguishing why. You know, because people can write what they've learned from here? Is it just a restatement of what was originally revealed here?
Yes.
Is that?
Yes. It is not new revelation. It is not in addition. It's explanation. And it can be very inspiring, as Eric got. You know, well, a church service should be very inspiring to us from the hymns that are based on Scripture and from our exposure to the Word of God. But we should never claim that it's additional authority. And you should not accept as authority what a preacher, teacher, professor is saying. Check it out. There are no prophets and there are no apostles. They were unique people that God used to bring forth His word in that time. Now, what God wants to do, He can do anything He wants to do, anytime He wants to do it. And if just before the end times, if God wants to give people some truth to alert the world, fine. But I don't think it's here yet.
Well,
you should read these books. Okay. And here would be an example of the daddy of them all. I mean, here is the heaviest hitter of those who claim authoritative revelation from God today, Oral Roberts. He claimed he saw a 95-foot image of Jesus. How he knew it was 95 feet, not 96, I don't know. That's the claim. The image spoke to him and said, "Raise $8 million for your hospital or you will die. If it doesn't come in, you will die." Oral Roberts goes on the radio and television, broadcasts this all for a long time. People are believing him, and finally they get the $8 million. And so they have the medical facility for a while, and then it goes broke. And today the area is full of weeds, and it's not being used. So he asked the Lord, "Lord, why did you raise me up and raise up this hospital, and now it's not being used?" And the Lord told him that it had served its purpose, and now it was over. Now, it's that sort of thing that's being paraded today as a biblical revelation alongside the Bible, and I discount that. Another preacher said that he was going with a girl, and while he was preaching, he was lifted out of his body and put into a car where this girl was with another man in an immoral way, so that he did not marry her. So you have all kinds of out-of-the-body claims. And check it out. You know, if God says if a prophet, you check a prophet, if he says, if it comes true, fine.
Yeah, but
I don't see
check something like that.
I don't see anything today that gets close to anything biblical. But you need to read the books, because these men will really deal with it and give you example after example. Now, if God wants to do it, that's up to him. But he said, don't add to it nor take away. So we believe that the Old and New Testaments are the inspired Word of God. And that was the end of God giving inspired revelation at that level. But you can be inspired as you listen, and I or someone else could be inspired as we speak and excited and zealous for the truth of God, but we should not claim that we're getting direct additional revelation to the Scripture. The people who are making these claims have as a motive to present themselves as super spiritual. God is talking to me directly, but not to you. So I am super spiritual, and I am above you. Now, you could even take the thought of speaking in tongues today in that very light, that it makes a person super spiritual. God has given us something He isn't giving the rest of you. Well, we have revelation and we have inspiration. Another word that's important regarding Scripture is illumination, used in Ephesians 1. Now, there's a great deal in Scripture about the unbeliever not being able to hear the Word of God spiritually. Jesus said, "You cannot hear my word. My sheep hear my voice." And when we were studying Acts there in chapter 1 and 2, where the Lord saved 3,000 of them, it says, those who heard His word. Well, if you have 20,000 people, God has 5,000 elect, and those are the ones He causes to hear the word of God with spiritual truth. He opens spiritual eyes. No one can understand the Bible unless God reveals Himself in it and gives illumination, opens it up, brings out the light. And you and I need that in our lives, so we approach the Scripture prayerfully. And we do not presume to be able to understand it without that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's why it's very important for preaching and teaching. If you're going to teach Sunday school or whatever, do it prayerfully, poring over the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate and give meaning and understanding. Otherwise, it's a closed book. Yes.
What would you say then is, and I know this is popular and I think people say it not because they necessarily mean it, but I'm wondering what the correct terminology would be for if you feel the Lord, and they say, the Lord told me, and they'll say a whole sentence of what the Lord has told me. And I don't think that all of them necessarily mean that He spoke words to them. But you do feel a moving of the Holy Spirit. You feel compelled to do something.
Yes.
And when you share that with someone else, I never want to say, God told me, because
yes.
I didn't hear words.
Yes.
I just felt
led
to do this.
Okay.
And then when it happens, and someone else says, oh, I'm so glad you called, then you know it was...
Okay.
Or
okay.
Whatever it was.
Good.
Good
question.
Thank you. You
can answer that? We were driving. Becky was watching a little boy on Jesse's soccer team.
Oh, yeah.
He's in the car, and what is he? 4 years old.
Yeah.
And so I'm driving, and I'm starting to tease him a little bit and ask him questions. And so I'd ask a question, What's your name? Good question, he says. Are you married? Good question. Everything I asked him was good question. Oh, it really was funny. Good question. So, we don't claim that. Now, a lot of them are claiming verbal, audible words from God. God's physical, visible presence in the room with them. So we don't claim that. But we do believe that as we study and pray, we believe the promise that we'll be led. Another word is prompted. Another word is compelled. So God is not some idol statue. He's living, real, personal God. We commune with Him in the Scripture. We talk to Him in prayer. He talks to us in the Scripture. And so we are inspired and led to be compassionate and kind. And so if there comes to your thoughts a person who is in need and you call them, that's following Scripture. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because I know that some people just are saying that now. And I think they're just using it as a term, but I don't think they really mean, not all of them really mean that God spoke to them. They heard words that this is what I should do. I should go buy a new car or whatever. But
well, the leaders do mean it literally. The other people, maybe not. Yes, Jane.
Mike and I have had several friends talk to this one person, and then the other one we went to church with them once. And they, during their service, one has told us about it, and the other we kind of witnessed in their congregation. Like, people will stand up and do like a, what do they call it, a word of knowledge or something like that. Mm-hmm. Now, is that, you know, when they do that, are they actually thinking that God is filling them? It kind of, from the impression I got from the church and from this friend of ours, that God is giving them these words and that they need to speak it now for everybody to hear. So
yes, that's the word of knowledge. It's listed in the Scripture in Corinthians as a bona fide biblical gift to be used during the days of the apostles. The present claim to the word of knowledge is rather new, say in the past few years, where there was nothing said about it hardly at all until the last few years. And then there's this claim now to the word of knowledge.
These are all both Pentecostal backgrounds.
Yes. Now, these people who are into this and depend upon experiential, sensational, spectacular stuff need to change things from time to time because a thing will get old. So they needed to come up with something new, claiming a word of knowledge. And in a year or two, it'll be something else that's coming. But it works like this, that the person who is this super spiritual one and getting a direct revelation from God could be leading a meeting and saying, there's a lady in Dallas and you have a lower back problem. Put your hand on your back and believe God now for your healing and get up and walk. God is healing you. And then he'll go on and he'll say, there's a man in Minneapolis, and you have a lung problem. Put your hand on your lung, and by faith claim your healing. God is healing you now. Breathe deeply 10 times. Goes on and on. That's the example. Okay, where are we?
No,
where?
I have a real quick question on that too. Sorry, now, I've experienced that, but not in that type of way. There was a particular group of women together, and we were discussing something, and one gal interrupted and said, I just have a word for you. That's what she was saying. It wasn't, I have a word for you.
Okay.
And she'd say something.
Uh-huh.
And this other girl would chime in and say, I just had the taste of wine in my mouth. But there was no wine there.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, I'll have to find out why the Lord did that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, stuff like that. And
yeah.
I keep looking at him.
Yeah. Do I say...
Is that what they mean by the gift of knowledge? I have a word for you.
Yes, that's right. See, that I know what's going on with you. Yeah, I have the taste of salsa right now. I had for dinner. Oh.
No, but I
know they're serious, and I think they're very deceived, and I don't blame them so much as their leaders who are prompting them and teaching them. And so to be a part of the group, to be in, you got to do it. You can't be in that group and abstain from what they are doing, because you won't be accepted. You'll be looked down upon as somebody who's not as spiritual. So you have
spiritual maturation.
That's right.
Too, like, you know, if you're not doing those,
that's
things,
right,
or whatever.
There are the haves and the have-nots. So it doesn't work. It's divisive. One more thought, we won't get into it tonight, but it is a big thing, and that is interpretation. So we have authority, we have revelation, we have inspiration, we have illumination, we have interpretation. And here's a big one. Probably if you go to seminary, you'll spend 2 years studying interpretation from differing textbooks. How do you interpret the Bible? And there are some things to observe about that we can learn and study. And here's where differences come, differing doctrines, how we interpret the Word of God and what we see in it, we differ. It's always been that way. Since the early church, it continues today. That's why there are different denominations. That's why there are different groups of believing. If we all hold to our statement of faith here, we'll understand that we are in a very, very much a minority group in Christianity. Who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, in divine determinism, and in the absolute grace of God for salvation and Christian living. Not very many of us. So this is how we interpret the Scripture. And so we'll talk about that some more. Do you have any further questions now about this? Our statement of faith, I'm saying, is reasonable as it is, and we could leave it that way and keep working at it. And if it needs some changes, bring your suggestions and we can work it out. Just one more word. I said that before, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay. In closing, and he never closes. Application. It's to be applied. Only the Holy Spirit can apply the Word of God to our life. So we pray that He will. And as we have access and exposure to the Word of God, it's in our heart to respond. We want God's Word applied to our life. So we respond to that in prayer and dependence upon Him. So it needs to be in our life daily. If you haven't carved out a time for yourself to get with God's Word daily in communion and prayer, do so. You need that. It's your life. It's your way of being with Him. And the most precious thing we have on earth is our Bible. And we need to be a real Bible people, a real Bible church. And the way we're a real Bible church is when the individuals in it are Bible people.